quite a song, isn't it? Take your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Psalms, the 121st Psalm. 121st Psalm. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for these two wonderful verses of Scripture. Well, thank you, Father, that over the years I've certainly found that true. And I want to thank you for your help and your goodness to us, all of your kindness. And Father, this preacher certainly needs you this morning, needs your power, needs your wisdom, need the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And I ask you, God, to just help us as we gather together today to hear the Word of God. We would ask that each heart would be open, Lord, to your will, the Word of God, for their life. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. I was trying to get a hold of a missionary the other day, and I'd called him two or three times, possibly about a meeting down the road, and he'd been out on the road and traveling, and I got his answering machine, and when he would come on, he would give his name and his telephone number and say, if you know how they do, if you got a message you want to leave, well, after the beep, leave it. I don't know about you, but I hate those beeps that just keep going on. Did you ever hear that? You say, after the beep, leave your message, and it goes, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da- I don't know how you feel about that. It ought to go beep and that's it. Amen, and leave your message. But he'd give this message, same message, of course. He didn't change it. But he had, at the end of it, what I'm getting at was he would say this. Keep looking up. That was the end of his message. And that's true. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Many, many times when I go into a hospital room, many times, when I go into a hospital room, why, we'll speak with them a while. And, of course, people who are laying in a hospital bed needs help. That's why they're there, to get help. And many times I'll take that portion of Scripture, those two verses of Scripture, and just share it with them and tell them some things about that verse of Scripture. Tell them that their help is from the Lord, who loves them very, very much. And in fact, that's the only place you're going to find it. You may get encouragement and somewhat some help from people, but you're not going to find the help you need except from the Lord. He's the one that can strengthen you and do everything that's necessary. And I always tell him that the Bible says that my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And I tell him about the fact that God said he made heaven and earth. And I don't know about you, but when I look at heaven and when I look at earth and see all the things that God has made, it's something that just startles my mind. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. And they say, of course, scientists can't either. I mean, they don't know what's going on out there. They say it's an ever-expanding universe out there, that it's so big that they can't even possibly see hardly any of it. They don't even have an understanding of it. It's so great, so big. I don't know whether you read it or not. I take the U.S. News report, but there's an article in there about the depth of the sea. And they're finding out now, which they used to think, that down in the depth of the sea it was nothing but a dead desert. Just a place where nothing lived because of the coldness of it. They're finding out now that there's so many creatures down there that they didn't even know what was down there. And they say now, here's what they say, there's over 10 million species that they have not even known about or understood, at least, that they've got to investigate. On the bottom of the ocean, down in the depth where it's so cold. And then it was interesting because in one place they was talking about this heat comes from the molten lava within the earth, and there's a lot of heat comes from it underneath the sea. The molten lava is there, folks. Hell exists. Amen? But man cannot understand all that there is to understand about God. But if God made all of those things that we've talked about, and if he made them, did not he make you? And I'll usually tell them, don't you know that he understands the little problem you have? It's not little to you, but for him, it's nothing. That he can correct it. He made heaven and earth. It's nothing for him to correct a problem in your physical body. What we need to do is just trust him for it and believe that he'll do what is best and proper and right and ask him to do that. And that's what I usually do then. I pray and I say, I think it's proper, and I believe it is proper for me to pray for God's healing on your life. That's proper for me to do because I don't know the will of God. I don't know all that God has planned. But I always pray then and ask God, who can do everything, ask him to heal and take care of those that's lying on a bed of affliction. A stonemason and one who does sculptures look at stone two different ways. A stonemason will look at a piece of stone and think about how wonderful it's going to be to build this wonderful big building. A sculptor looks at a piece of stone and looks at it and begins to imagine in his mind, vision in his mind, what it's going to look like when he gets done chipping on it and causing it to become a piece of art. A painter does the same thing. If you're a painted houses or a person who paints houses for a living, he looks at that house and he sees all that's the matter with it and how it needs painting, needs scraped and all of that, but he envisions it after he's done, it's going to be a pretty place. But a painter who paints on a canvas looks at a canvas and begins to envision in his mind when he gets done what that painting, it's going to be a beautiful piece of art when he gets done. Well, in Proverbs 29, verse number 18, he says, where there is no vision, the people perish. In other words, God wants us to have a vision. God wants you today to have a vision about what's going to be in your life tomorrow. What you're going to do for God tomorrow. What you're going to be for the Lord tomorrow. He wants you to have a vision for life. He wants every church member to have a vision. He don't want him to just come settle down into a humdrum Christian life with no vision of what God wants of him. Something down the road that God has planned for his life. And if we don't have a vision of what God's going to do, the Bible says people perish. And I believe with all my heart there's people perishing today because folk don't have a vision of what God wants them to do in their life. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ taught us some tremendous lessons. They were so earthly. They was a lot like us. When the disciples looked and they was in a ship and Jesus was in the back of the ship there with his head on the pillow, the disciples saw a storm come and they were scared to death it was going to sink the ship. They went and woke up Jesus and said, don't you care about us? Don't you care if we die? Basically what they were saying. Now they saw a ship in distress with a storm ready to sink it. Jesus saw a storm that just needed quiet. There's a difference in the way we look at things and the way God looks at things. That's why we've got to lift up our eyes unto the Lord and get his vision about things. When the people of Gadara saw a man running through the tombs, the cemeteries, they saw a wild man. A man who was cutting himself. A man who absolutely could not be bound with chains. He would break the chains and the fetters. And all they saw when they saw that man was a man who was a wild man. He couldn't be helped. They didn't know what to do with him. But when Jesus come on the scene, he saw him as a man who needed the demons cast out of him, who needed his help. It just all depends on what you're looking at. When many Christians see the world out there, they see them as just a problem and a trouble and people who are living ungodly. But what God wants us to see is a people who need saved. You know, when they brought the little children to Jesus Christ, or before they brought them to him, the little children was trying to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, and their parents evidently was the ones who was trying to bring him to them. The Bible says that the disciples rebuked them. Well, you know, he doesn't want to be bothered with these little children. And yet Jesus saw the whole situation different than what they saw it. He said, let them come unto me. Set him on his knee. Now, the direction of your life is going to depend on what direction you're looking, what kind of vision you have, what you're looking at, what's tomorrow. And it all has to come back to the will of God for your life. You know, the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. In other words, the thing that we and you and I need to do is lift up our eyes unto the Lord and keep our eyes on Him. I want you to listen to a verse of Scripture out of the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, listen to this, if you are a Christian, if you are risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are from above. Now, if you're risen with Christ, if you're a Christian, I mean, you agree with that? Is that what he's talking about? If you're risen with Christ, you're a Christian, then what does he tell us to do? Seek those things which are above. Listen to what he says. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And he says then, not on the things of the earth. In other words, don't look upon the things of the earth. Don't get your eyes upon the things of the earth, but get your eyes upon the things of God. Lift up your eyes unto the Lord and follow his direction for life. Now, you and I need to get our eyes lifted up. And there's some things this morning, 6 things this morning, that I want to cover this morning that might help us, things that we need to look up to God for. We need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord and keep our eyes on Him. The first one, of course, is a very simple one. We need to look to God for cleansing from our sin. If we want salvation, we're going to have to look to God to get it. He's the only one can wash away sin. The Bible says over in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, look unto me and be ye saved. In other words, there's no other person to look unto if you're going to get saved. There's only one to look unto, and that's Jesus. He's it. There isn't any other. And so if we want salvation, we want cleansing from our sin, we're going to have to look up and look at Christ and see him, and we're going to go over to the 3rd chapter of John, and I'll show you what we need to see when we look up to him, because God was saying, look unto me and be ye saved. Look over in John, the 3rd chapter. Third chapter of John, the verse number 14 and verse number 15, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have ever eternal life. Now, in this portion of Scripture, and I've explained this before, and I know you've heard it before, but the Word of God is going back into the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, and giving us an illustration of what happened in the wilderness. When Moses was instructed by God to make a serpent of brass, serpent standing for sin, brass standing for judgment, and putting it up on the pole standing for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever, he said, would look upon that pole would be healed. There was a curse sent unto them, and there was multitudes of people was dying. And he said, if you'll lift that up, you put it up in the air, and they look upon it in believing that they'll be healed, they'll be healed. In other words, he didn't just say, look at it. He said, behold it. Look upon it believing. And that's what he's telling us here in the book of John, the 3rd chapter of the book of John. If as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Christ was also lifted up. And we must look to Christ. We must look to him for the cleansing of our sin and believing that he died there on the cross for our sin. And in that, we are understanding that we are sinners and that we need help. A person who will lift up his eyes unto the hills from which cometh his help cometh from the Lord, recognizes first of all he needs help. A sinner is going to have to recognize first of all that he needs help. That's why in John, the 1st chapter of John, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, behold him. He's the one that'll take away the sin of the world. There isn't any other that'll do that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will do it. Now, for you this morning, should you be here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he is the one you must look to for the forgiveness of sin. You must lift up your eyes unto him and believe in him. You see, we've got to get this thing straight about being a sinner. This is one of the most difficult things I know. I deal with it every week of my life. But then one of the most difficult things today to get people to understand is they are a sinner. Oh, you say, Brother Ross, about everybody. No, I mean, I'm talking about a sinner in the eyes of God. Everybody will say, yeah, I told a lie one time. I done this bad one time. That's not it, folks. We have a sin nature. We are a sinner by birth. It's not just you told a lie sometimes. Not just you stole something. Not just you hit somebody you shouldn't have hit. It's not that, folks. It's that we are sinners. And we've got to understand it. We've got to understand we're not a sinner because we sin. Now get a hold of this. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. It's your nature. And everybody wants to say, well, yeah, everybody does it. Yeah, I've sinned. Folks, that's not it. Yes, you have sinned, but you are a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. It's your nature to sin because of you was born into that. You are a sinner. You've got to understand that before you can ever get saved. See, it's not an apple tree because it has apples on it. It has apples on it because it's an apple tree. There's a big difference. And we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. There's a big difference. And you say, Brother Ross, why are you belaboring that? I'm belaboring it because one of the most difficult things that we're having trouble with, or I'm having trouble with anyway, is getting people to understand their sin nature. You cannot get saved until you understand you're a sinner. You sinned in the eyes of God. And God hates sin. He despises sin. He hates it, but is willing to forgive it. But only one way. If we'll look to lift up our eyes unto the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon Him, He'll save us. For the cleansing of our sins, we must look to Him. Not our good works and not maybe that we've just been a little bit bad. No, we're sinners. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we're sinners. And we need a Savior. And until people recognize that, they'll never get saved. It scares me to death, and I believe this with all my heart. We're seeing across the country, I'm dealing with other pastors, talking with other pastors, which I do from time to time to see what's going on in their area and what's happening in their churches. There is nowadays multitudes of Christians who have supposedly been Christians for years getting saved. Because they never saw themselves as a sinner, never did. That's why they're living the hellish lives. That's why they can go out and they never come to church and it doesn't bother them. They can go out and sin and it doesn't bother them. They just keep on going on their way. I'm not saying that to scare anybody. I'm just simply saying, have you seen yourself as a sinner? Do you know you need saved? And when you get saved, what happens? You're a new individual. You certainly are not perfect, but you're a new individual. You have new desires of life. You may falter, you may fall, yes, but you'll go again. Why? Because you're a new individual. You're born again. There's multitudes across America today has been living that lie of the Christian life. And don't even know what it means that to say and call upon God because they're a sinner and they repent of it. That's what repentance is all about. So if you want to be saved, you lift up your eyes unto the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where your help is. You say, Brother Ross, and there's always this danger. You mean, Brother Ross, if I do some sin, you mean that means I'm not saved? Of course not. Of course not. You're going to do things that you should not do, but my dear friend, you won't wallow in it. You know why? A hog, after you put him up, goes back to the mud puddle? Because he's still a hog. You know why a dog goes back to his vomit? Because he's a dog. You know why those who proclaim Christ as their Savior go back to the hellish life? Because they've never been born again. You see, God will do something for you if you get born again. It's not the works that save you, it's what happens inside. Are you born again? If not, lift up your eyes unto the Lord from which cometh your help. He'll save you and give you eternal life. Not only that, we need to look up to God for guidance in the choices of life. Life is full of choices. I want you to go back with me to the book of Hebrews just a moment. 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, 24th, 25th verse. You know, there's an advertisement came out about a conference that was going to be held at a certain place. Now, this is a shame to me that this has to be stated, but he said this conference and we here at this place are a people who are not ashamed of the R word. You know what the R word is? Repentance. And that's a shame that that has to be put on conferences, because there's a lot of conferences who are ashamed of the R word, who are not preaching repentance. And we need to get back to preaching repentance. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. You're here today. Did God do anything to you when you got saved, or did you just keep living the hellish life? Well, let me ask you. Come on, you know. You just keep on living, that old hellish life with nothing happened to you inside. And when you did wrong, you didn't feel anything about it whatsoever. You know better. That's why you're here this morning. That's why God's working on you, and he continues to work on you and cleans up your life. And he won't quit. He'll just keep after you. Why did you quit doing some of the things you used to do? Because someone told you to? No. You may have heard it, but you did it because the Holy Spirit of God just kept after you and kept after you and worked with you and worked with you. That's why you quit. That's why I quit. That's why God continually works with us. You see, if we have the Holy Spirit of God in our life, then he's going to work with us. Amen, you see. And if we don't, he won't. Hebrews 11th chapter, verse number 24 and verse number 25. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, you know, Moses here had a choice to make. I'm either going to enjoy the season of sin and the pleasures of sin for a season, or else I'm going to just follow God. Now, there's all kinds of choices in life that people make. People come to those crossroads constantly. God brings us to those crossroads. We may not understand it, but let me assure you, God is bringing you to crossroads in your life. He does it all the time. He's done it to me. He's done it to everybody else that is his children. He brings you to crossroads, and he's going to see what you choose. You can count on it. So there's choices of life. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." He didn't say he'll direct your paths when you don't acknowledge him. We're to acknowledge him in every single thing of our life. In all of our ways, we're to give it over to him and let him direct our paths. That's when he says he will direct our paths, when we acknowledge him in those things of life. Folks, we can name a lot of things, but listen to me. Young people, when you get married, you acknowledge the Lord. You make sure you have that partner for life whom God wants you to have. You let him make the choice, not you. Don't choose because of some pretty little girl that has pretty looks and may be a devil on the inside. Don't choose because of some boy that has a physique that you like, but on the inside is devilish. You let God choose for you. You lift up your eyes unto the Lord and help, let him make your choice for you. It's this way in our work. It's this way in everything of life. Young people, what do you want to do for life? In all seriousness, what do you want to do? What is your choice of a vocation for life? You're going to go out and do something. Well, why are you choosing that? Is it because it's just something you desire, or something the Lord is leading you in, and you know the leading of God's in it? Which is it? If God's not in it, it's no good. I don't care how good a profession it is, it's no good. God should be leading us in our choices of life. I believe God ought to lead us where we live. I believe God ought to lead us the church we go to. And I believe God will do that. And I believe this, if you'd move away from here, the first thing you ought to be able to find out before you move away from here is where can you go to a good church at. If they don't have a good church there, that's not the will of God in your life that you go there. You need a good, solid church that will preach the Word of God where you can bring up your children in the Lord. And if it's not there, God's not in it. How about your faithfulness to church? Are you going to, have you determined, you're going to choose that you're going to be faithful every time the doors are open? You're going to be here on Sunday morning Sunday school. You're going to be here for church service. You're going to be here for Sunday night service. You're going to be here for Wednesday night service. And you're going to serve the Lord in all kinds of ministries of this church. You're just going to determine. You're just going to do that. Those are choices that everybody makes. Every single individual makes. You need to lift up your eyes. I need to lift up my eyes unto the Lord to help me make those choices. Are you going to be a servant? Are you going to be a giver or a taker in life? What kind of life are you going to have? Are you going to go through life constantly taking and never giving? Those choices are choices that you need God's help to make. And you and I need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord to make those correct choices. You need to look to God for help when temptation comes your way. I want you, if you're still in the book of Hebrews, I want you to turn to the second chapter of Hebrews. 17th and 18th verse. I want you to listen to these wonderful verses of Scripture. 17th and 18th chapter, verse number 2, or chapter number 2. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now listen to what he says in verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Folks, we need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord and realize temptations are going to come into our life and we need his help. What does that word succor mean? That means the one that will lift you up, that will strengthen you, will give you badly needed help. That's what it means. You know why he's able to do that? He was tempted in every point that we was tempted in, and yet without sin. And what do we need? We need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord when temptation comes and ask him for help. We need his aid. We need his relief that he can give us, the strength he can give us. We need that. And temptation is going to come in every person's life. There's not a person in this room today that temptation will not come into your life or has not already come into your life. It will come into your life, and you need God's help in that temptation. Look also at Hebrews 4, 4th chapter. Verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now here's what he told us is this. All them temptations are there. He went through it, but he was without sin. He's the one that can strengthen us. And then what's he tell us in that next verse of Scripture? He says, let us therefore, why? Because that we will be tempted. Come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what he's telling us is, lift up your eyes unto the Lord from which cometh your help. Ask him for help. He's the one that can lift you up. He's the one that was tempted like and we are tempted yet without sin. He never failed. He never sinned. But he can give us the strength to meet those temptations when we face them. Look over in 1 Corinthians, please. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Look at verse number 12. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse number 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. That's the person who don't think they're ever going to fall. Doesn't need God's help. Amen. He said, you think you stand? You better be careful. You're the one that's going to fall. Amen. Now, in verse number 13, he says, there hath no temptation betaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know what he's saying? He's saying to you and I, there's not one temptation that is come unto you or to me that has not been a common temptation to mankind, and that God Almighty is able to give you the strength to get through that temptation and to bear that temptation. He is absolutely able to help you to do it. So don't blame God when you fall into temptation. It's not God's fault. You didn't lift up your eyes unto the Lord. You need to lift up your eyes unto the Lord. I need to lift up my eyes unto the Lord because temptation is going to come to every single one of us. It may be come in a different form to all of us, but it will come. And you and I need the Lord. We need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord. That's why he says in James, the 4th chapter, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What are you doing? You're submitting yourself unto the Lord and the will of God for your life. And then he gives you the strength to resist the devil. Amen. So we need the Lord. Not only that, we need to look up to God for comfort in time of sorrow. The Bible tells us in the book of Job that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. What he's saying to us is there's not a person sitting out here that's not going to have trouble. 217 times in the Bible, trouble is mentioned. That tells me something. That tells me there's going to be a lot of trouble. And he's telling us it's sure to come. That's why he says also in Job the 14th chapter, man that was born into woman is a few days and full of trouble. So what God is saying to us is there's all kinds of troubles going to come our way. And let me say to you, you and I need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord during those times of trouble. We need his help. Every person, one of the messages this week in our conference was basically about that. He said, your nightmare will come. Folks, you need to realize that that was a tremendous message. You wasn't here to hear it. You ought to get a tape. You ought to do something. You ought to get a tape to all of them. First place, you ought to have been here listening to them. But get a tape. Listen to it. It'll help you. He tells us also in the book of Genesis, he said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And listen to what he says about it. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. He told Adam, you're going to eat in sorrow all the days of your life. Now because of that, we need God. We need his help. Sorrow's going to come to every man. Over the years, I've preached a lot of funerals. I do not know how many funerals I've preached, but I've preached a lot of funerals. And there was not one funeral that I ever preached that there was not sorrow at that funeral. Sorrow's going to come your way. You're going to lose somebody somewhere along the line that you love dearly. That's just a matter of life. That's the way it is. Sorrow is going to come your way. Well, what do we need to do? Lift up our eyes unto the Lord. Amen? That's where your help comes from. That's the only place you can get the real help that you need is from the Lord. So when sorrow comes, lift up your eyes unto the Lord. He's already given you the power to do whatever he's asked you to do. I want you to go with me over to 1 Corinthians, please, the second chapter. Verse number 1, second chapter of 1 Corinthians. I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, of course, I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. And he was talking about when he came to the Corinthian church. And he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God sent him to Corinth to preach the Word of God and take the Scripture there, the Word of God, to them, and he said he come in fear and trembling. You say, Brother Ross, do you think he was afraid of the Corinthians? I do not. I believe when he came in fear and trembling with the message that he had. He was in fear and trembling that he would not give it right, that he would make sure that he gave the message that was the correct message, and that when he came and when he left there, people would realize and point to God and not to him. And I'm saying to you that God will give you that same power, that same desire, if you'll just let him lift up your eyes unto the Lord. The power is there for you and I to do the work that God has given us to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now you and I quote that verse of Scripture and we say it, but then we'll come up to something and we'll say, I can't do that, but that's not true. We can do that. We just need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord and seek his help. Do you know you can be a soul winner? Do you know you can be a soul winner? You know why? Because the Word of God says that he would give you power of the Holy Spirit of God to win souls. And he's given us a direction and a command to win souls. So you can be a soul winner. Certainly you can. Absolutely you can. Don't say you can't. You can too. Why? Because God's already given you the power to become a soul winner. And what he tells us over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That is our problem.
That should be the whole motivation of our life, is to look unto Jesus and do the will of God. What is the will of God for your life? Tomorrow, this week, what have you got planned this week? Think with me just a moment. Is God in any of it? Have you got planned in this week to do anything for God this week? Have you got planned in this coming week, it's spring vacation, have you got planned anywhere in there to be a witness for Jesus Christ and tell somebody about the Lord and do something for God? Or is your week so cluttered up with all of your plans and what you think you have to get done? Is God in any of it? Is He in one minute of it? The power is there to do whatever God asks us to do. It is there. So what's He saying? Lift up your eyes unto the Lord. That's where your help comes from. That's where you'll get your help. He'll help you. He loves you. He'll give you strength just like He'll give anybody else strength. Amen? And then also, look up to God when prophecies are being fulfilled. The Bible tells us over in Luke, the 21st chapter, He says, and when these things begin to come to pass, He says, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, I'm saying that because I've been doing a lot of preaching on Wednesday nights concerning the things that's coming to pass. We're seeing them right before our eyes. And it's happening all around us. And we need to be looking up to the Lord because our redemption draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon to be. Oh, you say, Brother Ross, you're setting dates. No, I'm not setting dates. I don't know. I said it's soon to be. He's coming again. And we need to realize that. We need to understand. We need to lift up our eyes unto the Lord and say, Lord, what should I be doing in these last days? You're coming again. What do I need to get done for your glory in these last days? Amen? That should be the desire of our heart. That ought to be the motivation of the Christian life. For the prophecies are being fulfilled all around us, everywhere you go. There has never been such prophetic papers and all kinds of things telling what's going on in Jerusalem and Israel and all around the world as there is today. They are everywhere. Because all kinds of things are going on in this world, and it's pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to lift up our eyes because our redemption draweth nigh. Amen? And we need to give ourselves over to the Lord to get the work done that He wants us to get done. So what kind of a vision do you have for life? What is your vision? Today, as you said here, if I would come and ask you, say, what is your vision for what you're going to do on down the road for God? Would you be able to tell me anything? If I ask you, well, what's your vision for what you're going to do in this world and how you're going to build your life and how you're going to make a living, and I have a feeling most could tell me. But do you have any vision whatsoever for what you're going to do for God? What is it? What is your plans for the future, for the work of God? I have visions. I want to tell you, for this church, I have visions. Jerry and I was talking the other day, and I told him, I said, it's kind of scary, Jerry. I said, I'm 59 years old. If God gives me just the years that He said He could give me, I don't know if He'll give me that many. I've only got 11 more years to finish out some things. And He may not give me that many. He may not give me another day. And that's all right. But I have visions of what I want to see. One of the things that I want to see is revival. No, I've never seen revival. You haven't either. Don't tell me you have. You haven't either. None of you here has ever seen revival. Nothing around here has ever seen true revival. We've seen revival meetings, but you've never seen true revival. I mean that shakes a community, not just shakes a church. True revival, all the true revivals, if you'll read about them and you'll study them, they didn't just shake a church. They shook a community. And it just keeps spreading. That's what I want to see. I have a desire for that. I want to see it. I want to see Jasonville in this area shook for God. And you know what? It isn't going to happen if we don't have the desire in our heart to see it happen. If we don't get on our knees and ask God, it's not going to come. And if He don't find a people that's willing to receive what He wants to give us, it ain't going to come. He don't force anything on anybody. Amen? So what's your vision? What's your vision for this community? What's your vision for your neighbors, those you work with, those you meet day to day? What's your vision for them? If they're unsaved, I trust your vision will be that they come become Christians and know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in these last days. I'm just simply saying to you folks, listen, lift up thine eyes unto the hills from which cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. There is nothing he can't do. Nothing. But we need to lift up our eyes to him and let him do it. Let us pray. Father, again thanking you today for your goodness and your kindness and your grace and your mercy. And thank you for who you are and how great you are and how wonderful you are. I can't even comprehend, Lord, the goodness of God. Father, it's not even in me to be able to understand how great and wonderful you are. But I know you are. And I know you're wonderful. I know you're great beyond anything I could even comprehend you. And Father, we need to serve you. We need to love you. And you're the one that can help us. So I pray today, Lord, that all of us will lift up our eyes unto you, seek your help, that we might be what you want us to be. I pray you'll give us a vision for what we should do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.